Well, guys, we're still in the book of Jude, so if you'll turn to the book of Jude with me. It's page 1590 in my Bible, but it's large print, so it's probably a lot closer in yours. Go to Revelation, take a left, and you'll be there. Go to 2 Peter, take a right, and you'll be there. So here we go. We are in the part 2 of verses 5 through 16, and so we are going to start with verse 11, and I want to read 11 through 16 today. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage." Okay, that's the good news today. Y'all go home and don't sin no more. Jude is hard, y'all. Jude is hard because he doesn't pull any punches. Into the church have come people that are brought a whole different theology, a whole different philosophy. What they've done is adopted the world and tried to make it look pleasing inside the church. There were certain names. They called them the Gnostics. There were others, the Sabellians. But they came in with the idea that because we are body, flesh, but we are also spirit, that our spirit is really not connected to the flesh. So if you continue to sin in your flesh, it's okay. Live life. Have fun. Because your spirit is what is born again with incorruptible seed, and so it's okay. Live life like what you want to do. Anything goes because your spirit's going to go on. And Jude is saying, no, that's not the way it is. That sounds good. That sounds pleasing. I can do whatever I want. I can live however I want. In other words, Jesus is my Savior, but you know what? Jesus is not my Lord. Because I'm not going to do what Jesus said to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. And so Jude has been talking about these people that have come into the church. He starts off pleading, "Hey, remember what you first learned." And in this section that we're in now, he's describing these people. And last week he talked about from historic episodes. He gave them an idea of what they're going to do. So we're going to break it down today. He does the same thing. Next week it gets better. So it's like each week we get less and less because, like, I don't want to hear Jude anymore, you know? Yeah, we do. The church needs to hear Jude. Church needs to wake up. And church needs to be the church. So let's find out about these people that have come into the church. Says in this, in the first verse, "Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion." The word woe is ooi in Greek. Ooi. We go ooh-wee in the South. In Greek, it's ooi. It means alas. It means woe. It's this idea of, it's awful. Whew. It's an expression of it. It doesn't get any worse. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain. This is the way, if you took the Greek, it would say this. They went the way of Cain. To the era of Balaam, they rushed for reward. And in the rebellion of Korah, they perished. In other words, they went their own way like Cain. They rushed towards their own gain because, you know, it was pleasing to them. And then they perished. Like Korah. And you're sitting there going like, huh? Well, let me break it down for you. Way of Cain. We all know who Cain was, right? Cain and Abel. Remember the story? All right. Cain was self-serving. They both brought their sacrifices. Abel was pleasing to God because he gave him the best, gave him the first fruits. But when Cain came, he just, oh yeah, I need to grab some vegetables, and here's a basket, God, you know? And then, you know, he got upset because his wasn't accepted. What's going on? What's going on? Cain wanted it to be his way. He chose to ignore God's way. He wanted to be his own master. Well, you should be thankful for what I've given you. I know it may not be the best, but you know what? It's I gave you something. And so going the way of Cain is the idea of serving ourselves. It's this man-made religions. It's salvation by works. God, I know that you're my Savior, and I put my faith in you, but you know what? That's not enough. So I'm going to keep doing this, and I'm going to go my own way, and I'm going to work out my salvation. Because I've got to jump through these hoops and these hoops. And there are religions that teach you that, you know what? Jesus is not enough. Once you have Jesus, you got to do this and this and this and this. And we continue to pile more and more stuff on ourselves until we become Pharisaical. So going the way of Cain is self-serving, choosing to ignore God's way. Think about this. Jesus says, I am the what? I am the way. So if Jesus is the way, you ain't. I ain't, right? Jesus is the way. So don't go the way of Cain. So let's break down the next one, Balaam's error. Well, we all know Balaam. If you grew up in Sunday school, Balaam was the guy that had a talking donkey. Okay, Balaam was a prophet. He was a good prophet, actually. He prophesied a lot of things that God told him, and it came true. Here's Balaam's error. Balaam was a prophet for pay, for hire. King Balak of Moab offered Balaam money to curse Jacob and Israel so that he could take over some land. And so Balaam gets on his donkey and starts to head over there. He wants to be hired. I'm going to go and I'll go over there, take the money and do like a little, you know, thing. And the donkey stops because the donkey sees this angel with the sword that's going to kill Balaam if he goes any farther. And he's like beating the donkey. Hey, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go. Finally, the donkey turns around and says, don't you see this angel? If I go any farther, you're going to die, man. Again, the idea of Balaam's error is that we run greedily to the things that we want. Where's the allure? You know, I went to this church for a while, but then someone said something and it hurt my feelings, so I went to another church. And in that church, everything was fine for the first 3 weeks, but then that fourth week, that preacher said something I didn't agree with, so I went over to this church. And in this church, and then we bum, 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 bum. We go and hear what we want to hear. Jesus says, I am the way, but he also says, I am the what? Truth. There's a truth, and sometimes the truth is going to hurt. When the doctor looks at you and says, you have cancer, here are your options. You can get this or this. If you choose to go your own way, you take basically your life into your own hands. Okay, you're a medical professional. You gave me the thing. I know this may be painful, but I'll get better. I know that this may help a little, but might not help a lot. If I choose this, I may be fine for about 6 months, but after that, all hell's going to break loose, but I'm going to do my own thing. There's one truth. Jesus is the truth. We could try to sugarcoat it. Well, you know, that was written back then, 2,000 years ago. It doesn't make any sense today, so you don't have to follow that. Really? At what parts are we going to say, this doesn't count, but this does? This doesn't count, but this does. There are so many churches that have built theologies on taking pieces of the Bible and building their religion around those. This is the only way you can be baptized. Oh, if you don't do this, you can't go to heaven. If you don't do this, you can't, you know, and we've made our own Pharisaical laws. And it comes into the church all the time. We have to guard against that because Jesus is the way and he is the truth. Well, who is Korah? Who is Korah? Korah was actually one of the Israelites that Moses helped, you know, to get out of Egypt. Korah was actually one of the Levites. He was a priest. And so when Moses gets the word from God that Aaron is going to be the high priest, Korah was very winsome. He had a lot of followers. He was very well spoken. He was rich. People loved him. He knew his stuff. And he goes, whoa, 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 wait a minute, Moses. Who determined your brother could be in charge? I'm saying I should be in charge. And Moses is like, man, this didn't come from me. This came from God. And Korah's like, I don't believe it came from God. I got an idea. And Moses says, okay, here's what we'll do. Let's bring an offering. And whichever offering God accepts, then we'll know who's going to be the high priest. Because we can't have two high priests. You know, only one high priest. And Korah was all about this image, me. And so what he did that night, you know, Aaron went and put some incense in a bowl. Korah went out, got 250 people following him, and they all put incense in a bowl. And they were, as they're walking up, what God did was said, enough. And he opened up the earth, and all of Korah's family, friends, followers were swallowed up and destroyed on the spot by fire, by brimstone, and being swallowed up by the earth. Total destruction. In other words, you can be go your own way and choose not to follow God's way. But if you choose not to follow God's way, your end is going to be destruction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Okay? We have a Savior that can save us from that, but we have to go His way because He is the way, He's the truth, and He's the life. One way, there's a way that seems right to man, but it leads to what? Death. Jesus is the way. Now, let's get into verse 12 and 13. These are more descriptions. Look at what he says. They're hidden reefs at your love feasts as they feast with you without fear. Here's the thing. Paul tells us in Corinthians. Corinthians were getting drunk at their communion. And Paul's going like, man, you guys don't understand. This is like the Lord's Supper. We're to do this in remembrance of Him. This isn't an opportunity to party and get drunk and do these things. And Paul is saying, you have to examine yourself before you take communion, or you continue to bring death upon Christ. You continue to nail Him to the cross. And it says these guys are like these hidden reefs at your love feast because they come in and they take communion without even worrying about it. Sure, I'm committing adultery, but I'm fine because it's just my flesh, so I'm taking communion. Yeah, it's okay that I'm a thief and I'm cheating people in my business and stuff, but I'm taking communion. You know, there's no penalty for this. Hidden reef, the Greek word is like those undersea reefs that you really can't see, but they'll snag a boat and rip the boat. They're hidden reefs. Then he says this, they are waterless clouds swept along by the winds. In Israel, you have very dry seasons and you have very wet seasons. And sometimes during the very dry seasons, you see a cloud and you're thinking like, oh good, we're going to get a little bit of rain. But all of a sudden, the Stay Puft Marshmallow Man comes along and it like promises, but it has nothing for us. It's vaporless. It's just an empty cloud. And it says it's blown along, swept along by the winds. In other words, it just goes here and there, and it doesn't bring anything. It's not really good for anything. It pretends to have this life-giving water, this life-giving thing that we can use, but instead it has no help at all. Then he says, you're fruitless trees in late autumn, that you were twice dead and uprooted. A fruit tree that promises to give you fruit but doesn't give you fruit is no good. It's not going to give you anything. It just gives you leaves to sweep up, right? And you're like, okay, what are we going to do with this tree? Well, it kind of looks nice. All it's doing is sucking the water out of your yard. It's not giving you the fruit. So what do you do with it? You dig it up. You cut it up. Melvin comes to your house, takes the wood, and then sells it to people so that they can have wood for the summer or winter. You can't. What good is having a fruit tree if you don't have the fruit? It's plucked up by the roots. This is what Matthew said. Jesus says in Matthew, he says, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. If you don't have good roots, if you're not bearing good fruit, you will be uprooted. Twice dead. Then he says, they're wild waves. False teachers, he says, are like raging waves of the sea. They promise a powerful ministry, but instead they rant and they rave without any kind of content or form. Have you ever tried to carry on a conversation with a politician? I haven't watched the Democratic stuff. I won't watch the Republican ones either. I'm not into politics. People get on to me about that. Paul, you should care. I do care. But Jesus is on the throne. I don't care who's sitting on the White House seat. Jesus is on the throne. And he's the one I'm going to be worshiping. Because government can't save you. The president can't save you. Congress certainly. You know, what's the difference? You know, what's the, you take progress. What's the opposite of that? Congress, I'm thinking. You know, the opposite of progress is Congress. Anyway, those of you thinking pros and cons, you'll get it. Call me later. But the idea is, you ask a politician a question. What about this? And they spend 15 minutes talking about everything except your question. And by the time they get finished, you're thinking like, okay. And then you say, well, did they even answer my question? No, they didn't even answer your question. And there are people in the ministry, there are people in their pulpits that will get up and they will just talk about things that it doesn't even matter. There are people that make their own theologies, make their own things, and all they're doing is just babbling. Think about this. When I go to the beach sometimes, especially in the last couple years, you know, Panama City used to be a great place. But have you ever watched some of the waves come in and you look at that foam that kind of comes in with it? It's kind of nasty. This is what he's talking about here. He's talking about not these, you know, the things that you see the surfers on going like, man, that's awesome. He's talking about these nasty, polluted things that are coming in. And that's the term that Jude is using here. And it reminds me of Isaiah chapter 57 where he says, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. In other words, we're just going to make up all this stuff. And then he says they're wandering stars. We just experienced another meteor shower, or it looked like falling stars. You know what I'm talking about? They said it was part of Halley's Comet tail or something. If you go out, can't really see it in the city because we have lights, but if you're in the country, you can see them everywhere. And, you know, it's like, oh, a fallen star. We think it's beautiful, but what good is a fallen star? What good is, you know, it provides no light. It's just kind of going off on its own. It's dying. And that's what he's saying. You're just a wandering star. All that's reserved for you is just utter darkness. They're lawless. They are directionless. And these are the people. Then he goes into this section here in verse 14 and 15. And I know I'm hurrying, but y'all can keep up. It was also about these that Enoch, and we remember him because of the book of Enoch, and we remember him. He walked with God, and he was back in Genesis. He was the seventh son from Adam, prophesied. He said, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all the deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and all the harsh things that the ungodly. You hear ungodly? You see that in there? Do you see that in there? Asabia, ungodly, used four times. It means without fear, without reverence, without any kind of recognition of God and who he is. Genesis chapter 5, Enoch says that there would be judgment on all of you who have no fear or reverence of God. Our culture today uses the Lord's name in vain all the time. All the time. I remember as a little kid, if I even said the H word, you know what I'm talking about? If I even said that, I'd get hit or washed out with soap. I think my mom just did that for fun. I said, why'd you do it? She said, I think you were thinking of a word. I'm like, no, I am now. Oh, okay, you get it again. Anyway, but today our culture, it's like there is no reverence of God. We'll just say whatever we want. And we become so used to that that it doesn't bother us anymore. You know, you can't even turn on your TV at home without seeing the F word, the S word, the B word, you make up one. I mean, they're there. And it comes in so much that sometimes we don't even catch it anymore. What is going on? Ungodly. Think about this. Look at verse 14 and 15. It talks about Enoch, right? Genesis. He's in Genesis. But he talks about 10,000 coming. You know where else that's mentioned? In Revelation. In Revelation, where it says Jesus is coming back from the place with the 10,000 hosts. He's coming back from Genesis to Revelation. Man, that's the Bible. That's the good news. Then here's what it says. I love the way it ends here. It says this. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. Grumblers. Man, we have them in the church, don't we? Not in this church, of course. Think about the churches we grew up in. Think about even our church here. You know, there are people that seem like they're not happy unless they're complaining about something. They grumble. They complain. This is the point where often church problems start. I've seen churches split over the color of the carpet. I've seen churches split because, well, there's a light shining off of the cross. That cross has got to come down. It's like, really? How about moving the light? Leave the cross up in the church. The word grumble means a discontentment that produces rebellion. I'm going to grumble. I'm going to split the church. That's why we have the First Baptist Church, the Second Baptist Church, and the Third Baptist Church. And I just picked on the Baptists. It's Methodist the same way. Presbyterians the same way. Catholics the same way. Any religion is the same way. We grumble and complain, but you know what? That's not new. Think about this in Numbers. It talked about Israel grumbling against God. Yeah, you saved us, but man, you brought us out in this desert to die. Man, we don't want to keep eating this manna. Now we don't want to keep eating all this meat you're giving us. What about Christ? The crowd grumbling against Christ, causing a rebellion. And the church in Acts rebelling and grumbling about the apostles. Grumblers create an environment of discord and dissension, and we are supposed to be the body of Christ. There was a quote that I had on the screen going through from C.S. Lewis, I believe it was D.L. Moody. He said, out of 100 men, one of them will have read the Bible, and 99 will read the Christian. That's why people in our culture look at the church and say, you say one thing, but you're living a whole different way. What's going on with you? Grumblers, malcontents. Malcontents are complainers. They don't just grumble, they complain. These are the people who blame others. You know, my boss, I work for an idiot, you know? My spouse, I would never complain about my spouse, but I know my spouse complains about me a lot. What about your parents or your children? We complain. You complain about your pastor. Sorry, this is who you got stuck with. You complain about your lot in life. Man, I never got a break. And we complain and we complain and we complain. And what we've done is just shift the blame. And our society is good at that. You know what? I robbed this bank because my dad was mean to me. In other words, it's your parents' fault that you're doing stupid things. Like, what? You have to take responsibility for what you've done. Think about it. It started, you know, this is nothing new in the Bible. You know, God says, you ate the fruit. And Adam goes, yeah, but it was that woman you made. And Eve's like, yeah, don't put it all on me. It was the serpent. In other words, we're always passing the blame to somebody else. You know, I'm not happy today because President Trump. Like, what's he got to do with your happiness? Make your way. Do your stuff. Malcontents. Human beings have been blame-shifting ever since. Then the next thing says they follow their own sinful desires. False teachers walk according to their sinful desires, which another word is our own lust. People that are habitually driven by their own desires. I don't know what addictions some of you may be going through. I don't know what some of the things that kind of have a stronghold in your life. We can be new, but it's through the Holy Spirit. Paul says this in Galatians, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I'm telling you, that lust of the flesh is tight. It's tight. And our culture preys on it. I mean, that's all advertising. It entices you to your sinful and lustful desires. I want to look better. I want to smell better. I could be that. And then the last thing is boasters. Boasters. False teachers, loudmouth boasters showing favoritism. They speak eloquent and seductive words. Shakespeare said this, I love this, one of his quotes, he says in one of his plays, that man was full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Full of sound and fury and signified nothing, said nothing. Second Peter says this, when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones that have actually escaped from those who live in error. And in another version it says, those that have barely escaped from those who live in error. In other words, man, we take a step out, but man, it's so easy to just kind of look back. What am I missing? What am I doing? The boasters, the braggers, the people that do God's work, but it's more about them. Look what I've done. You know what? I am so worn out. I am so tired. You know why? Because look at all I've done. You know, I set the stage. I turned the lights on. I did this. I did that. I did that. And I want to say, like, yeah, that's awesome. Thank you. Here's a vacuum. Now go do some more. That's what I want to say, but I can't. As a pastor, I have to smile and go, that's nice. That's nice. They tell people what you want to hear instead of telling them the truth, what they need to hear. It's in contrast to true teachers that will spend time and say, you know what, we need to look at this verse in the Bible and see what God is saying to us here. You know, I'm going to tell you how good life can be. You know what? You pray and you pay and God will give you all you want. It's like, no, that's not what the Bible says. In fact, Jesus says, in this world you will have trials, troubles, tribulation, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. Not, you know what, you believe in me and you get everything. Be nice. What a great message. We'd have millions of people walking in the door. But instead, this is what Paul said to Timothy. He said, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We're in that time, folks. We don't want to hear the truth, the way, the truth, the life. We want to hear an easy gospel, a cheap gospel, cheap grace. They will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned away towards fables. I don't want to be that church. I don't want to be that church. I'll tell you the good news. The good news is in here. The good news is in Jesus Christ as our Savior. But He cannot be just your Savior. He has to be your Lord. He's our Savior and our Lord. You don't just get a get out of hell card, you know, like Monopoly. I'm going to save this card till I need it, but I'm going to cheat around the board, you know. We're not playing Monopoly. We're playing real life. You get the card, but you have to give yourself to the Lord. Next week, we're going to look at how He exhorts the believers in His church to continue to press on to do what they are called to do, to be the church. So He spent all this time right now describing these people that have come in, and now He's going to encourage them, but you hold fast. And so that's what we're going to look at next week. And so I can't wait to get there. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we love You and we praise You and we thank You for who You are and the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for Your Word that gives us life. We thank You for Your Word which gives us truth. Father, I pray that we would be the church and the people that You have called us to be. that we wouldn't be judgmental, that we wouldn't be harsh. Father, that we would be loving, but Father, we would be true to your word. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would give us boldness, would give us courage. And Father, we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.